Well, good morning again, church. We continue on in our series looking at the life of David. And when I consider, if you've been with us the last several weeks, if you have been following along in his story, we find David in the land of the Philistines. And as I was thinking about where David is and where we are as a city, especially with the Pacers, I just want to change my sermon title today. I want to change my sermon title. And that is how to win on the road. How to win on the road. Won't you pray with me? God, let your spirit guide and lead our time together. We trust that your Holy Spirit is already here, so speak to us once more. Use me again, not for my glory, but God, for your good. For you said when the word goes out, it shall not come back void. For this is our hope and prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Amen. How to win on the road. The Pacers did something unthinkable a few days ago. Down by 15 points in hostile territory, they clawed their way back and came away with a victory. Halliburton again hit another last-second shot to win the game. But this isn't the first time that this has happened in this playoffs. On several occasions, they have been down by a considerable margin, but somehow found a way to win. What has been key to their success is they have been excellent at winning on the road. They've learned how to stay composed, and even though they are in hostile environments, they know how to bring their best. Game one of the NBA Finals, they played the Oklahoma City Thunder, the team with the best record in the league, and they beat them on their home court. In fact, I believe that they have won 10 games on the road this playoff alone, and I think they've won 6 straight games on somebody else's home court. Winning on the road is hard to do in any sport. Winning on the road is hard to do at any level, and it is especially hard to do in life. David found this out the hard way. If you were here with us last week, you remember that David, the future king of Israel, David, a man after God's own heart, had ventured into enemy territory. David is now a long way away from home, and for the past several months, he and his army have been living among their rivals, the Philistines. He was not led there by God, but by his own accord. He believes that this is the safest place to be in order to escape his own king. So several times in his life, scripture says that David would inquire of the Lord before making important decisions in his life. He would seek God's wisdom. He would seek to hear from God, but not this time. And yet, God is so gracious, God is so compassionate that God protects David in a place that God didn't lead him. God preserves David in a place that God didn't even direct him to. And I know for David, it didn't feel that way, because by the time we reach our text, David and his men were ordered to return to their homes in Philistine territory, and they find the city Ziklag had been demolished. The city had been raided by another army, the Amalekites. The Amalekites had burned their homes, captured their families, and now David's men are talking about stoning him. It does not appear as though he will be able to come back from this. The point differential appeared to be insurmountable. They are down by too much, and there's not much time left on the clock. And remember, this is someone else's home court. Now more than ever, David just needed some encouragement, someone to remind him that he was the same David that trusted God enough to stand before a Philistine giant when nobody else could. He just needed somebody to remind him that he was the same David that God saw fit to anoint him to be king. because encouragement has a way of rekindling something in our spirits that has either been lost or forgotten. There are moments in our lives when we just need some encouragement, because everyone needs a good cheering section. That's the benefit of home court advantage. You got people in your corner, people that will rally around you when the chips are down. It's when we perform our best. Even the best of us need a good cheering section. Every leader needs a cheering section. Every parent needs it. Every child needs it. Every student needs it. Every spouse or significant other needs it. If you answer a call from God, you'll need some encouragement. If you do anything that's worth notoriety, you would need some encouragement along the way. But here's the tension. What do you do when the cheering stops? What do you do when you need encouragement, but you can't find it? David needs it. But he isn't going to get it from his army. He's not going to get it from his family. I mean, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, and I couldn't think of a better way to say this, but you won't always have home court advantage. There won't always be somebody rooting or cheering for you. Sometimes you'll go through seasons where there's no one in the stands. In fact, one might even say that many things that God calls us to, they are thankless jobs. Whether you are raising kids or caring for others or standing up for justice or mentoring or leadership, it's thankless. Sometimes there are no crowds, there are no cheers, there are no applause, there's no recognition, and you might very well be in a David-like situation and be inclined to find encouragement somewhere else. There are some seasons of your lives when it feels like you're in hostile territory and it feels like you're on the road. But David reminds us the important lesson about being on this journey of faith, and that is sometimes you have to participate in your own recovery. Sometimes when you're on the road, you have to encourage yourself. David couldn't wait for his men to come around. I mean, it's nothing personal, but they couldn't give David what they didn't have. Their homes had been burned too. Their families had been captured. Their futures were in danger as well. And too often our lives are upended or our souls are crushed because we are waiting for people to give us something that they just don't have. But our recovery, our encouragement can't always be somebody else's responsibility. Maybe we have to stop relying on others to do for us what we aren't willing to do for ourselves. Because as David soon discovered, sometimes we have to encourage ourselves. We have to be our own cheering section, our own corner, our own cheerleader. And encouragement may not come from your circle, so it must come from your source. And it sounds so simple. What this means now is that David has to believe that he is worthy of his own encouragement. Here's what I mean. My father-in-law is a caring and brilliant vascular surgeon. He's had some clients for years and is literally always on call. He is always ready to pick up the phone. He is always ready to perform surgery. I mean, he's either getting out of surgery or in surgery or going into surgery. If he's not in surgery, he's sleeping and resting in order to perform another surgery. I mean, he gives his patients great advice. He gives them advice on exercising and gives them advice on resting and gives them advice on what to eat and what not to eat. And he gives them advice on when to take it easy and not doing so much after surgery. I mean, he is great at encouraging his own patients and giving his own patients advice. But then when he gets sick and he becomes the patient, sometimes we all worry about him because he doesn't follow his own advice. He does not rest. He gets right back to work. No time for the weary. It reminds us of the saying, doctors don't always make good patients. You know, sometimes the hardest thing for people who believe in God to do is follow their own advice and receive the encouragement that we readily give to other people. Christians struggle to let God do for them what they told everyone else to do. We encourage others to trust, but then we panic. We preach surrender, and then we struggle for control. We talk about healing, but then we hide our wounds. We tell everyone about grace and unconditional love and mercy and forgiveness and even God's provision. But the real question is not do we believe it for other people, but do we believe it for ourselves? David has led them into battle on several occasions, and he's always had to rally the troops. But can he now believe it and do it for himself? Because encouraging others in the Lord gives us a different perspective. It's more than just seeing things through these rose-colored glasses or seeing the glass half full, because studies have shown that when people are cheered on, whether in sports or performances or even something like rehab, they tend to push harder and they tend to perform better. The psychological principle at work is called social facilitation. It's when we often improve on a task when others are watching and supporting us. It's when we've got home court advantage. It's when we hear the cheers. It's when we hear the cheers and the applause. It makes us perform at a higher level. But encouragement can also lower the perceived difficulty of that particular task. In exercise science, this is linked to reduced fatigue and increased endurance when people are being cheered on. In fact, the brain literally interprets the task as more achievable. Encouragement changes the perspective. Encouragement changes the wiring of the brain. Encouragement changes how we perceive a difficult situation, so that when the situation comes and we hear the cheers and we hear the applause, that we now perceive the situation as something that we can achieve, because there's something powerful that happens when we hear the cheers and the encouragement. And it is easy when you got home court, but what happens when you are now in hostile territory? Can you encourage yourself? Because when we encourage ourselves and find strength in God, we see things differently. Difficult things become achievable. I mean, these men are not feeling too great right now. David has basically lost everything. Look at all that David has lost. He's lost his family. He's lost favor with his king. He's lost support of his army. And future possibilities seem lost. I mean, so much for being appointed by God and being the next king of Israel. I mean, so much for his life turning around. And when they arrive back to their temporary homes in Ziklag, everything that David has ever cared about has been taken and stolen away from him. But I believe that somewhere in the conversation of encouragement, he realizes that things are not as bad as they seem. Somehow, when he encourages himself, something happens in his own brain and he sees things differently. Can I prove it to you? Watch what happens when they find their cities burned at Ziklag. Sometimes it's just a change of perspective. Let's look at it. Let's look at this again, as though our brains have been altered, and perceive as though we've been cheered on. They find their homes in Ziklag were burned, but as we've learned the past few days, they didn't even belong in Philistine territory anyway. Ziklag was given to them by the Philistines. So at this point, David and his men, they're really just outsiders. So whether burned or evicted sooner or later, they would have had to leave there anyway. The homes that have been burned are not actually their homes anyway. These were just homes given to them by the Philistines. So no sense in getting bent out of shape, losing something that was not theirs anyway. Keep it in perspective. Remember, when they arrived in Ziklag, they didn't see their wives or children, which means that they were captured, which means that there was a great chance that they were still alive. Keep it in perspective. Remember, David and his men were only gone a few days, which means that the Amalekites were still in striking difference, were still in striking distance. So everything was gone, but it was not lost. Keep it in perspective. His men, watch this, his men were talking about stoning him. His men were talking about stoning him. They were not throwing stones. What lets me know is that no one had actually thrown a single stone. So actually, when you look at it from a different perspective, through the lens of encouragement, things could have been a lot worse. In fact, considering the circumstances, he's actually in pretty good shape. You mean, I'm down by 15 and it's the fourth quarter? We might be in good shape. That's encouragement. Because it's easy to be self-critical and point out all the negative things happening in our lives and remind ourselves of what didn't go right, why it's our fault, what we did wrong and what we could have done better, how we failed and who we failed and how we lost and what we lost and who and how we disappointed. But when was the last time you told yourself that we might actually be in pretty good shape? Maybe we still have a long way to go, but look at how far we've come. Maybe we're still struggling in a certain area of our lives, but think of the progress that you've already made. Maybe we're not where we want to be, but maybe it's okay to acknowledge that we're in a better place than where we were last year. Keep it in perspective. And if you don't hear it from the crowds, can God give you enough strength and encouragement to say it to yourself? Because it's easy when you've got home court. But what happens when you're on the road? So I don't want you to think that you can build this kind of strength or learn to lean on God or learn to encourage yourself or learn how to play on the road when the crisis comes. Because the crisis doesn't create your strength. It uncovers it. When the pressure rises, When the pressure rises and the crowd starts booing, when the pressure rises, whatever is in us will come out. When stripped of the applause and support and security, what came out of David wasn't panic. It was prayer and perseverance. He's on somebody else's home court. He doesn't sweat it. He stays calm and collect, starts praying, and is resilient. What David reveals to each of us on our own journey of faith is the importance of building when no one is watching. It's the importance of cultivating and winning the inward battles, winning the battles that no one sees. Have you noticed that most of David's life have been public demonstrations of faith? He gets anointed in front of his brothers. He defeats giants in front of two rival armies. In previous chapters, they come home from battle and people are shouting, Saul has killed thousands, but in front of the entire nation, they start singing, but David has killed 10,000. I mean, it's tempting to think that people like this are just uniquely blessed, but what helps people in a crisis, what helps people in hostile situations, what helps people publicly is the work that they do privately. Strength and dependency on God might be displayed publicly, but it's built privately. It's nurtured when no one is watching. It's tested publicly, but the resolve and the resilience and the persistence and the determination is built behind closed doors. Can I show it to you? Now, I don't know the answer to this, so I'm going to step out on a limb. And if it goes bad, I'll just close the sermon and give the benediction. I'm going to I'm going to step out on a limb. Let's try it. How many of you have ever watched a Pacers game in person or on television? Raise your hand. Okay. You see all the hands? Okay, hands down. How many of you have ever watched a Pacers practice in person or on television? It worked. Did you see the difference? Did you see the difference of how many people have watched them publicly as opposed to how many people have watched them privately? Okay. Let's equal the playing field, because I know some of you may not be Pacers fans, or some of you may not like sports. So let's put us all on a level playing field. Let's take our Sunday morning music. And all of our service music takes up about 20, 25 minutes at best. And you see the outcome, and you clap at the outcome. You fawn over Michael and all his gifts and what he does on the organ, and all the people that come, they do solos, they clap, right. What you don't see, again, that's 20 to 25 minutes. What you don't see is all of the rehearsal hours, the fine-tuning, the practicing of notes, the rearranging of music, the musicians working together. You don't get to experience all of the work that was done in the dark behind closed doors, because it's the willingness to play and rehearse while no one is watching. When there's no applause, there's no one in the seats, there's no one cheering, there's nobody giving you encouragement, there's no one lifting their hands, no one sees it. It is this resilience and resolve of what is built in silence, and we see the outcome publicly, but what we don't see is all the things that's happened privately, so that when we are in hostile territory, when it seems like our backs are against the wall, and when nothing seems to be going right, when discouragement seems to echo in the arenas of our lives, when our spirit starts to wane and people start leaving the stadium because they presume that it's over, and when the chorus of doubters start to sing really loudly, our strength that was built in the dark allows us to remain steady and remain who we are and what we are called to do, because faith is not just what we do when we are surrounded by the cheers, but faith is what we do when we are surrounded, when the applause stops and when the boos start. Faith is winning on the road. Faith is blocking out everything around us and reverting back to the voice of God that we heard in our lives day in and day out. And I know it works. I know it works. Because right after David encourages himself, if you keep reading, right after David encourages himself, he rallies the troops again. He tells them to pick their heads up. He tells them that the task before them is still achievable. He tells them, let's go get our stuff back. He's on the road. It's in the fourth quarter, and he's down by 15 points. His men can't encourage him. His family can't encourage him. There's nobody in his corner cheering, David has killed 10,000. Somewhere in the dark behind closed doors, David finds a way to find encouragement in the Lord. And when he encourages himself, he encourages an entire community that they can get everything back. But he can't do that first until he encourages himself. I I wonder if somebody today feels like it's in the fourth quarter and the odds are insurmountable. And you've been waiting to hear something from somebody else. But maybe this might be an invitation to listen to the Holy Spirit and see if we can't find encouragement, not from the crowds and the applause, but if we truly want to win on the road, some seasons we've got to learn how to encourage ourselves. Won't you pray with me? God, we thank you for being our strength in those seasons we didn't have anything left. We thank you for meeting us in the quiet places when the crowd is gone and the encouragement is silent, when the weight feels too much to carry by ourselves. So we pray right now for every heart that feels weary, for every soul trying to recover what's been lost. Remind us today that we don't have to wait for the breakthrough to believe. We can start by standing. We can start by trusting. We can start today by encouraging ourselves, so that when we rise, let us not rise in our own strength, but in the strength of the one who has never failed us. It is in your name we pray. Amen.